You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Good morning. Good seeing you guys. Thank you so much for being here. Welcome to Pleasant Valley. I see some faces that I don't normally see in the 10 o'clock. I know it has nothing to do with a basketball game at 12 o'clock. I'll just assume that. Thank you for being here. We're so happy you're here. Before we take up our offering, I want to go and invite our ushers to come forward, but we do have a few announcements. One is we've been going through Romans 8 and 9, and there's some really deep things we've been learning that can be confusing and hard to grasp. And so if you have any questions about anything we've been doing on Sunday mornings, this Wednesday night we're going to have a Q&A right in here at 6 o'clock. Just to talk through any doctrines you have, particularly maybe the doctrine of election, if that's been tricky, and it is for me as well. Just come Wednesday night, and we're going to walk through that in an informal kind of way. You can ask any questions you have. It's a judgment-free zone. So Wednesday night, right in here, childcare is provided. And then also, if you're a guest, thank you for being here. And there should be a Connect card in the seat in front of you. If you would fill that out and take it to the front or back, we'll have a little gift for you. We've also just added a lot of ways you can serve on that little white card. So even if you've been around here for a while, feel free to glance through that on occasion. There's opportunities you can check those off as well. So I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward, and I'm going to pray. Thank you guys ahead of time for giving. You know, we worship Jesus through singing. We worship Jesus prayer and through the preaching of the word and loving one another. We also worship the Lord through giving. And just know that when you give this morning, when you give here, you're giving to fund the kingdom of God outside these walls. And so you can give generously and with confidence. So let me pray for us as we give. Father, thank you so much for the chance to worship you through giving. Father, I pray that you would take our dollars and cents and multiply them for your glory. Lord, whether we have $1 or $1,000 to give, I pray that we would give with cheerful, joyful hearts and that the kingdom of God would be expanded. Father, we pray for churches all over the world this morning. We pray, God, for our brothers and sisters in Christ overseas who are in the middle of persecution and many of them meeting in secret in caves worshiping you. So, God, we pray for them, be near them. But, God, use us and use the dollars going through this church to do much good in the world for Jesus' name. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Thank you guys again for giving. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and we will be really just looking at two verses today. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. If you're newer to the church, we've been going through the book of Romans for quite a while now, verse by verse. And today we are in week 61 of Romans, that is the 61st sermon through this wonderful book. And today we're going to deal with a pretty heavy subject. The subject today of when your church becomes the highway to hell. When your church becomes the highway to hell. Or the dangers of religion. The dangers of religion. If you are sitting in this church this morning, you are sitting in a very dangerous place. So let's pray again and ask God to help us hear his word. Father, I pray for your help. I pray that the Holy Spirit would come in great power. Father, that you would do what only you can do, that you would awaken our hearts. Father, if there are any people in this room who are zealous and religious and disciplined and committed and moral, but they're lost without Jesus, oh God, would you come? And would you reveal to us that only Jesus can save. That no man or no woman can save ourselves. Only Jesus can save. Help us to see this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 10, I'm going to read verse 1 and 2. Paul says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." If you've been with us, you know that the "they" in verse 1 is the Jewish people who do not know Jesus Christ. Paul began Romans 9, and now he begins Romans 10 in the same way, begging and pleading with God to save the Jewish people who do not know Jesus. Remember in Romans 9, he says, "I have this unceasing anguish in my heart for the people of Israel because they don't truly know Jesus." And today he's saying, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." So how does Paul know that the people of Israel are not saved and not right with God? The answer is going to be in verse 2, but the answer may surprise us. Paul does not say in verse 1, "My prayer to God for them is that they may be saved because they were out bar hopping last night." He doesn't say, "I pray that they would be saved because they're atheist." He doesn't say, "I pray that they would be saved because they don't go to church enough and they don't give enough money to charity." "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." Why? Verse 2, 4. This is the reason they need salvation. "I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God." That word "zeal" there could be enthusiasm or passion. Is that what you thought we would see in verse 2? It really doesn't make sense. He says in verse 1, "I pray that they would be saved." And then in verse 2, he says, "I pray they would be saved because they're so religious." They have a zeal, an enthusiasm, a passion, a fervor for the things of God. They're enthusiastic about fulfilling all of their religious duties. They're religious go-getters. "I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God." John MacArthur writes, "No group of people in history have been more concerned about religious truth than the Jews. From ancient times, centuries before the time of Christ, Jewish children, especially boys, were meticulously instructed in the Old Testament. But they were also carefully instructed in Jewish tradition, which often wrongly interpreted and even contradicted the Old Testament. So little Jewish boys and girls, from the day they were born, they were taught to be passionate and zealous about their religion and the things of God and the Old Testament law." You know, this is my favorite time of the year because it's March Madness. I love basketball and I love tournament time. That's a Kentucky baby. But you know, my love for March started as early as I can remember. Because I remember my dad from day one teaching me to love basketball. And I literally remember sleeping with a basketball as a little boy at night. And I remember this time of year, after Selection Sunday, which is this afternoon, my dad, the next morning, would go by the pantry there in Katy's, and he would buy two copies of the Louisville Courier-Journal. That was back when people actually bought newspapers that you, like, hold in your hand. And we would fill out the NCAA tournament brackets and have this big competition between he and I as to who could get the most games right. And it was such a big deal for us because so many little boys in Kentucky were born with just a zeal for basketball. And every little boy in Kentucky's dream is that one day we'll get to play in Rupp Arena. So we name our puppy dogs Rupp. And we name our kitty cats Skywalker or Rex. And that's just what we do. Kentucky boys grow up with this zeal for the game of basketball. And from the day little Jewish kids were born, though, their zeal wasn't taught to be for basketball or any number of other things. They were taught to be zealous for their religion. They were taught to be good little boys and girls who obeyed all the commandments of God and who never missed church and who never missed Sunday school. I'm pretty sure the Jews did not recognize Halloween. But if they would have, the little Jewish kids would have dressed up only as Moses or King David. I don't think they had Netflix in those days. But if they did, the only thing they would have watched was Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments over and over and over again. For their kids' bedtime snack, it wasn't goldfish or Honey Nut Cheerios. It was Ezekiel bread. It's funny, I told the first service that one of the first big fights Annie and I got in when we got married was she went grocery shopping that first time. And she came home with all these groceries, and most of it was green and yellow. And that was the first thing that was weird to me. But then she came home with Ezekiel bread. And I said, "What is this?" And she said, "Well, it's the bread you'll be eating from this point forward in your life." And I said, "Where's the bunny bread?" And she said, we don't do bunny bread. This is biblical Ezekiel bread. They ate it in the Old Testament. And so we got in a fight, and then I went to Burger King, and it was all good after that for the rest of the night. But now I actually eat Ezekiel bread. But the point is, the Jews were raised to be so zealous and so religious. Nobody studied the Old Testament more than they would have. Not only did they study it, they memorized large portions of it. They gave 10% of their money to the church, but they didn't just give 10% of their money. They even tithed out of their spice rack, Jesus told us in Matthew 23. Seriously, 10% of their dill weed, that went to the church too. If they had 10 slabs of bacon, one piece went to the church. So zealous, so religious. So you would think they would be good to go. Paul says in verse 2 today, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. So in other words, he's saying, I testify. You can say a lot of things about the Jews, but what you can't say is, buddy, they don't work hard at it. I bear witness to that. They have a zeal. They don't never miss church. But anytime you see the word but in Paul's writing, it's a bad but. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So the problem is that their passion and their religious fervor was not done in knowledge, it was done in ignorance. It was a misinformed zeal. It was a misguided enthusiasm. It was an empty passion. The Jewish people were very sincere, but Paul says they were sincerely wrong. Because their religious zeal and passion and do-goodism, it was not based upon a knowledge of Jesus. The Jewish people loved their religion and they did not love Jesus Christ. But religion without Jesus Christ does not lead to salvation. And that is why in verse 1 Paul says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer for them is that they may be saved. And it's because they don't know Christ. They know about Jesus. They know about God, but they don't know God. So what does this have to do with us? Well, if we live in this region, Western Kentucky, Southern Indiana, anywhere in these parts, what is often referred to as the Bible Belt, we live in a very dangerous place. Because when we live in an area where the things of God are all around us, and we hear the things of God, many of us from the day we were born, And you can't throw a rock or hit a six iron without hitting a church somewhere. And it's the cultural expectation in these parts that you have a Bible on your coffee table. You say your prayers before dinner and before you go to sleep at night. You go to church at least on Easter and Christmas, and often more than that. And it's expected of us. You don't even really culturally fit in if you don't go to church somewhere. Here, at least. In these parts. And so we can be so surrounded by the things of God that we think we have God, when in fact we may not. There may be more danger for our souls living in the Bible Belt than living in Sodom and Gomorrah. Because sometimes we assume that just because we're religious, that just because we're moral, that just because we don't smoke and chew and date girls who do, as I learned growing up, that we're good to go. This is what happened with the Jewish people. This is the point of verses 1 and 2. This is why Paul prays for their salvation, because they did everything for God and around other godly people, but they didn't know God because they didn't know Christ. So I warn us from the Word of God this morning that religion will send us to hell just as quickly as adultery or murder. That there are many people in hell today who said their prayers every night before they went to bed. And there are many people in hell this morning who went to church almost every Sunday. And there are many people in hell today who had a large picture of Jesus hanging over their mantle, or they wore a crucifix around their neck. And there's many people in hell today who gave large sums of money to the church and to charity. And there are many people in hell today who have seminary degrees. And they're pastors and deacons and church leaders and volunteers. Why? Because as Paul says in verse 2, I bear them witness. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And that is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because brothers and sisters, there is a difference in knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. There is a difference in having religion and having a relationship with Jesus that saves. There's a difference in going to church and going to heaven. There's a difference in being baptized and being a true believer in Christ alone for your salvation. Simply believing in God won't save us any more than believing in soap will make us clean. Because James says even the demons believe in God and shudder. They're more pious than we are. Not being an atheist doesn't save you. The devil's not an atheist. And so the great danger of living in the Bible Belt and being religious is that so many people get so caught up in trying to live the Christian life because grandmama taught us to, and I'm thankful for that. But the danger is trying to live the Christian life apart from Christ. Brothers and sisters, there is a difference in being a good man and a saved man. So, spring training. And us Cubs fans are happy because we plan on repeating as world champions. So, envision a baseball field for my analogy. There are religious people all around us. I think it's some of us. And we're running so hard around the bases, trying to be good for God and serve God and be good religious people. And we're obeying the commandments as good as we can, and we're staying away from bad stuff as good as we can. And so you have people that are running through second base and third base. There's so many religious people who go to church on Sundays, and we're running towards home plate, which to us is heaven. And we think we're on our way there because we're doing so much good for God. But many people will get to the judgment seat of God before they get to home plate. And God will look at us and say, depart from me, I never knew you. Because he'll say, you skipped first base. And first base is Jesus. I remember going to a baseball game in high school at one point. I don't remember who was playing, but this guy hit it like out in right field in the corner. And it's really hard to get a inside the park home run. It's almost impossible. This guy was about to do it. And so he gets all the way home and he slides in and he's safe at home plate. But then one of the umpires comes out and calls him out. It's because he skipped right over first base. His foot missed the bag. It is so easy to get so caught up in doing so much good for God and Jesus and the church that we miss first base. The simplicity of just believing in Jesus and trusting in Jesus for our salvation. How many of us are trying to live the Christian life, but we're doing it apart from Christ? And we wonder why we're so exhausted all the time. We're spiritually drained because we are trying to earn the favor of God. And we can't because only Jesus could do that. And he did it for us. Hallelujah. And so Jesus comes and he takes all the pressure off. Because you don't have to be religious enough. You don't have to be good enough. You can't earn your way into heaven. Jesus does all of that for us. But it's so simple. That's why so many people miss it. The gospel is so powerful, yet so simple. And that's why, as you learned last week, it's a stumbling block to so many. Jesus. But there's a difference in knowing about God and knowing God. The Jews did the former and not the latter. Because they didn't know Jesus. This is why we see in John 14, Thomas said to Jesus, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have also known my Father. The only way to know God is to know Christ, because Christ alone died for our sins and Christ alone can give us a right standing before God. We cannot earn our way into heaven. We cannot be good enough to go to heaven. And listen, no church or no preacher or no priest or no communion or no Eucharist or no baptism or no sprinkling or no confirmation or no walking an aisle or no praying a prayer. None of these things can save us. Only the blood and the righteousness of Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. He's not the Pleasant Valley way. He's not the Baptist way. He's not the Protestant way. He is the only way. But we get so caught up in doing so much good that we begin to think we're good enough. And we're going to take our spiritual resumes to heaven and Jesus is going to set it on fire. Because there is none that is good. No, not one. Only Christ alone. So why was Israel lost in verse 1? Why is Paul praying for their salvation? It's because in verse 2, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. In other words, the Jewish people looked like they were saved, but they were not. I haven't seen this show, but someone was telling me about it. It sounds kind of interesting. It's a TV show called Suits. And it's about a talented college dropout who pretends to be a graduate of Harvard Law. And he makes his way into this interview for a very prestigious law firm. And so he fabricates his resume. He fabricates his law degree from Harvard. And in this interview, he totally convinces the senior law partner that he's legit. And so the guy gives him the job. And so apparently in the whole first season, he's practicing law and being successful at it. But he actually wasn't a lawyer, and he really didn't have a clue what he was doing. So just because we look like a lawyer doesn't mean we're a lawyer. And just because we may look like a Christian on the outside on Sunday mornings does not mean that we are a Christian. And we can fool everybody, and we can fool our mama, and we can fool our daddy, and we can fool our granddaddy, and we can fool our spouse, and we can even fool our dog, but you will not fool God. He will not be mocked. The religious devotion of these Jewish people was incredible. Paul said, I bear them witness. They have a zeal. They were deeply sincere, but their sincerity could not save them. I wonder how many of us are banking on... I wonder if we're banking our salvation on a sincere moment or experience we have with God at some point in our lives. So where I grew up back home, if someone were to ask you, are you saved? Are you a Christian? The response would almost always inevitably be, well, yeah, I did that at Vacation Bible School. Yeah, I remember this revival meeting, or I went to this Christian concert. I was so emotional and I was crying. And I just knew God spoke to me. And it's almost always traced back to some emotional moment or some experience where we encountered God, or we had this spiritual high. But an emotional experience with God at a Vacation Bible School, at a revival, at a Christian conference, at a Christian concert, at an Emmaus walk or a chrysalis or a wreck, an emotional experience with God will not save us. I'll be honest, every time I go to a Miranda Lambert concert, I get really emotional. I mean, when she sings The House That Built Me, I'm sobbing like a little baby because I think about the house my dad built, right? But just because I get emotional and real sincere and teary-eyed doesn't mean I got saved in that moment. I wonder how many of us are mistakening our religious sincerity or an emotional experience with salvation. The question is not, have you had an experience with God at some point? The glory days of when I was on fire for God. But we look at our lives today, and is there a love for Jesus? Today am I believing the gospel of Christ alone? Today do I desire to know Him? Don't rest your eternal security on an event or an experience you had years ago. Look to Jesus today. According to Romans chapter 10, verse 2, we can know a lot about God and not know God. I keep saying that because I really think that's the point of what happened with the Jewish people. We can go to a Christian school and not be a Christian. We can be homeschooled by Christian parents and not be Christians. We can go to a Christian church and Christian concerts and wear Christian t-shirts and not be Christians. We can obey the rules of religion and stay out of jail and not be Christians. We can even have a zeal for worship and not know God. We can love Pleasant Valley Community Church and not even love Jesus. I think about the teachings of Jesus in Matthew 15, where He says, for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. He's speaking to the most religious people of the day. He says, you hypocrites, Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They sing the K-Love songs every morning on the way to work, but their heart's 1,000 miles from God. He says, in vain, in verse 9, do you worship me, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men. We can give money in the offering plate every Sunday, but that doesn't mean we've given our hearts and our lives to Jesus. We can do Jesus' lip service and we can profess him with our mouth, but deny him with our lives and our hearts. While man looks at the outside, God looks at the heart. We can come to church every Sunday because we know it's the right thing to do. But there's a big difference in coming to church and coming to Jesus. Because coming to Jesus means we say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I have no hope apart from you. Jesus, I'm not good enough. I'm not pious enough. I'm not religious enough. Jesus, unless you save me, I'll go to hell. That's what it means to come to Jesus. It's not when Jesus is something you add on to your already good life. It's when you say, I ain't got nothing but Jesus. That's what it means to be saved. It's to come to the end of our ropes and say, oh, Jesus, you're my only hope. But if we're not careful, our religion and our good works will keep us from seeing our need of Jesus. How deceptive is that old serpent, the devil? How deceptive is Satan to use something good and holy like religion to send so many people to hell? But I tell you, if Satan can't get you to hell on a crack pipe, he just assumes send you to hell on a church pew. If you'll study the New Testament, you'll see that Jesus' hottest sermons and his most bold confrontations were not with the prostitutes and it was not with the drug addicts. It was always with the most religious people of the day. It was for them he reserved his most damning statements. This is why, for example, Jesus said in Matthew 23 to the most religious people of the day, he said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. And then he says in verse 33, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? And they just left church. And they just written a pretty fat tithe check. Now, often we see these pictures of Jesus and he's this soft, passive man that doesn't have a backbone. And he's got this long, flowing hair that looks fresh out of a Pantene shampoo commercial. And for sure, Jesus is tender and he is the Lamb of God and he is gentle. But brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is not only a lamb, he is a Lion of Judah. And here, Jesus was preaching hellfire and brimstone, literally. But who is he preaching it to? That's the point. It's not the tax collectors. It's not the prostitutes. It's not the demon-possessed. It's not the atheist. Listen to me. He's not preaching to the homosexual community. He's not preaching to the liberals. The people that Jesus went after the most were the most religious people of the day because nothing offends Jesus more than to think that we can save ourselves apart from him. Spiritual pride is just as damning as sexual immorality. Spiritual self-sufficiency that I can do this is just as destructive as methamphetamine. Self-righteousness is just as dangerous as cold-blooded murder, and thinking we can save ourselves is just as damning as atheism. Sometimes the main difference between many professing Christians and non-Christians is that we're just a lot better at hiding our sins than they are. And we go to church on Sunday to ease our conscience. Church, whether our sin is on a bar stool or on the church pew, the wrath of God is coming for all those not found in Christ. Whether our sin is in a strip club on Saturday night or a Sunday school class on Sunday morning, the wrath of God is coming for those not found in Christ. Whether our sin is in the bed with another woman that we're not married to, or whether our sin is just looking at the other woman on a computer screen or our iPhones when our wife goes to bed, either way, it's adultery, and the wrath of God is coming for those not found in Christ. Whether we rob liquor stores or we steal from God on Sundays when we hold our tithes and offerings, we're still thieves, and the wrath of God is coming for those not found in Christ. Whether we shoot a man in cold blood and kill him, or we harbor bitterness and anger in our hearts towards another brother, we're still murderers, Jesus said, and the wrath of God is coming. Whether we are gay or whether we are straight, the wrath of God is coming for those not found in Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ alone. He is the only safe place you can hide from the judgment of God. Not in your preacher's house, not on a church pew, not in a confessional booth, not at a Christian conference, not in the baptismal waters. The only safe place you can hide is in the cleft of the rock, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the point of the sermon is that religion and good works do not save. Only Jesus saves. And that ought to take all the pressure off. That we could find rest and grace. Not in our performance, but in the performance and the death and the life of another man. I'll close with this story. I had heard a preacher tell this story some time ago about the dangers of trusting our religion to save us. And he had a fellow pastor down in Florida who had invited him to come preach at his church on a Sunday morning. And so he flew down to Florida and he preached a very sermon, similar sermon to this one, about the dangers of trying to work your way into heaven. Well, he gave an invitation or the time of response at the end of the sermon, and something shocking happened. The pastor of the church, who had invited in the other guy, the pastor of the church, he had been there for years. He was a dynamic preacher who had led tons of people to Jesus. He was well known. It was a prominent church in Florida. The pastor walked up on the stage and he took the mic and he stood before his congregation with big tears in his eyes. And he said, "Brothers and sisters, I've been telling all of y'all how to be saved for years." But he said, "5 minutes ago, your pastor got saved." Because this pastor had been trusting in his religion. He'd been trusting in all his good deeds. He's leading everybody else to Jesus. He skipped first base. You know, this week in my office, I bowed my head and I said, "Lord, if I'm not a Christian, reveal it to me." I try to do a lot of good for a lot of people, but I ain't good enough. As I ask the Lord, reveal it to me. If I'm living this facade of being this religious Christian pastor who does everything for everybody but missed Jesus along the way. And I'm going to encourage every person in this room, whether you've been a professing Christian for 10 minutes or for 50 years, to pray the same prayer and ask God to reveal to us if there is any deception. Because Jesus said on the day of judgment, he said, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and done many mighty works in your name?' In other words, they were giving Jesus their spiritual resume about all the reasons they should get in. And Jesus said, he looked at the resume and he ripped it up and he said, "Depart from me. I don't know who you are. I don't know you." Could that be some of us in this room? That we come to church on Sunday and we read our Bibles and we say our prayers and we know all about Jesus, but we don't know Jesus. Because remember, there's a difference in a good man and a saved man. Let's stand together. And I just want to ask every person in this room, no matter who you are, let's just all bow our heads. And let's all close our eyes. And I just want to encourage you to have a serious conversation with God. I want to ask our counselors, if you would, to come down here to the front. But I want everyone to pray and just ask the Lord if you're truly a Christian. Ask the Lord to show you if you've been trusting in your good works or your religion instead of Jesus. And today, maybe God has revealed to you that you need Christ. That you skip first base. You're on the second, third, but you need Jesus. Just pray and ask God that.